Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Chris, for reading the Word of God this morning. I just want to join together with others who have stood before you and welcome you this morning to Faith Baptist Church. And it is always a joy to be here. This is the end of spring break. Do you feel like it? You know, sometimes in the life of the church, you look at people and you look at how they respond and you kind of know something's going on. That's one of those times. But yet how deeply, it's been said before, how deeply we need help. And we are oftentimes so self-sufficient, going our own way. And even in this marvelous, amazing opportunity to worship our great God, we especially need help because we are so easily pulled away from our focus on Him. Let's continue to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. And as I pray, you pray with me. Pray that God, by His grace, will help us even as we look into His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the great opportunity of being here today. And Lord, there are so many things that can pull us away from worship. And God, we even recognize that these are good things. And yet you place before us yourself, the greatest, highest, best before us. And God, by your great mercy, you've allowed us as a body of believers to set aside this time, the Lord's Day. Believers have been setting this aside for 2,000 years to come together to worship you through Jesus Christ, the God-man. Father, help us today. Help us as we continue to look into precious truth from the book of Romans, to not only be encouraged by it, but Father, to be built up, to be edified, to be strengthened, to be transformed by the Spirit through your word. We desperately need this work in our lives, Father. Thank you that you don't save us and leave us, but you save us and change us and continue to change us until that day when we too will be glorified. Father, we pray that by the Spirit our eyes would be opened, our minds would be clear, we'd be focused on this truth before us, this truth that will truly be used by you to draw us near you and to be changed by you. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we look around at our world and society today, we must conclude, and I think conclude very clearly, that we live in a world of unfaithfulness. I want you to think about that for a moment. In everyday living, in human relationships, man cannot be fully trusted. There's a line of unfaithfulness that runs through the core of human relationships. For example, there is unfaithfulness in marriage. There is unfaithfulness by parents and children. There is unfaithfulness by employers and employees. And yes, even Christians struggle with unfaithfulness to God and to one another. And folks, I'm afraid that not one of us today can claim total faithfulness to God and total faithfulness to God's people. But praise God, this morning, the line of unfaithfulness does end. It stops with God. See, God is always faithful. God always keeps every promise. God is faithful and trustworthy and can be trusted in everything that He says and everything that He does. And folks, we cannot underestimate this truth, because everything that we believe and everything that we hope for in salvation stands on the faithfulness of God. You see, those who are nearest to us, those that we live our lives with in this life, they may be unfaithful, but the most important person and the greatest person and the highest person and the person who has the greatest authority, He is faithful. We can always trust Him. We can always depend upon Him. Here in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul presents some clear and unmistakable proof that our justification is secure. Now, we've said this several times in the process of studying Romans chapter 5. We've said that Paul's point here in Romans 5, the first part of the chapter, is to show us the benefits and the blessings of justification by faith. But throughout those benefits and throughout those blessings, he gives us some real clear truth about the security of salvation and how our salvation is secure in Him through Jesus Christ. And that's been our emphasis and that's been our focus as we've looked at these verses. So when we think about this justification by faith in Jesus Christ, we realize it's based on God and it's not based on our works. It's based on God and His work for us through Jesus Christ. And what we've seen in these first few verses is simply that the security of the believer is anchored in the past completed actions of Jesus Christ. Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then also, we see that the security of the believer is anchored in the present work of Jesus Christ, because Christ now lives for us, and because He lives for us, we have access and we stand in grace. Then also, in these verses, we see that the security of the believer is anchored in the future, because Jesus Christ lives forever. Our hope is in the glory of God. And folks, one day we will stand before Him glorified and conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we think about past, we think about present, we think about future. And then Paul even says in this passage that in the midst of sufferings and trials and persecutions and testings, that this hope is never disappointed, because God will not fail us. And tribulations in the life of the believer are actually proof that God is at work in our lives, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we look at this passage, and over, if we look carefully, we see this rock-solid truth of the security of salvation. The hope of the believer is firmly anchored in God through Jesus Christ. Now, how can Paul say that our future hope will never fail? It will never be disappointed. It will never make ashamed. How can he say that? Because think about it for a moment. There are lots and lots of things that can happen in the future that will challenge our security. As a matter of fact, not one of us today knows for sure what will happen in the next 2 hours, this afternoon, this evening, in the coming days. We don't know what life holds. God does. He has a purpose. He has a plan. That's God's prerogative. That's God's sovereignty. And yet there are lots of things that can happen in the future that can challenge our security. Now here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, look at it with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Chris read those first five verses, but we focus on verse 5 this morning. Look what he says. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint. Hope will not fail. Hope will not fall. Hope will not be disappointed because," here's the reason, "because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we see two reasons, two very clear reasons why our hope of future glory will not fail. It will not be disappointed. Look at it again. Paul is clear here. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So let's look at these reasons this morning. Let's focus on Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Let's determine in Paul's words why our hope will not be disappointed. Two reasons. First of all, I want you to see that our future hope of glory will not fail because of the possession of love. The possession of love. Paul says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." Now, when a person receives salvation through Jesus Christ, he enters into a relationship of love that will last forever. Now, if we really think through that, and if we let that go through our minds, that is a marvelous blessing in itself. A relationship with God through love that will last forever. This is actually the first mention of the word love in the book of Romans, and it completes three great virtues of the Christian life that Paul actually mentions here in the first five verses of Romans. In verse 1, he talks about faith. In verse 2, he talks about hope. And here in verse 5, he talks about love. Faith, hope, and love. Now this statement, the love of God, does not refer to our love for God, but as it's made clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it speaks of God's love for us. Paul says in verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us." Folks, the outstanding, all-encompassing truth of the gospel is that God loves us. That God loves sinful, depraved, rebellious mankind so much that in the words of John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son, His one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The ground of a secure salvation is not found in the strength of our purpose. The ground of a secure salvation is not found in the confidence of our own goodness. The strength of a secure salvation is not found in the power of our resources and how we use them. But folks, the foundation is the love of God. Paul points our attention here to the love of God. The hope of the believer is firmly anchored in God's redeeming love. And we need to understand this love. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that you know everything about the love of God, because we can't know everything about it, but yet we can learn more about it. We need to understand this love. In the Old Testament, God's love is focused on the covenant people of Israel. And His love in the Old Testament is demonstrated time after time after time again in His actions toward His covenant people. But in the New Testament, the full scope and the meaning of God's love is unveiled, because God's love reaches and embraces all humanity. But to redeem the lost, God sacrificed His own Son to redeem the lost, to express that love. God sacrificed His own Son to bear the burden of sin. And folks, this was an action of self-sacrifice, of giving, of putting the needs of others before self. And that's what love is. And that's what God did. This then is an objective truth. God loves you. God loves you. To understand the fullness of this love, again, our attention goes to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So just for a moment, consider what kind of love this is, what greatness there is in this love, that God loved us when we were enemies, when we were hostile against Him, and we were rebellious against Him, and God placed His love upon us. How much does He love us now that we are His children? How much does He love us that we are now related to Him through faith in Jesus Christ? So would this great love then allow our hope of glory to fail? Would this great love be disappointed? Would this great love allow us to be ashamed? You see, if it were our love for Him, then the answer would be yes. But because it's His love for us, the answer is no. And if that's not enough, God even graciously imparts His love to us. He loves us, but then in an action that goes beyond our comprehension, which much, when we think of God and His relationship to us, moves beyond our understanding, but God actually imparts His love to us. Paul says it here in verse 5, "For those who accept His offer of salvation, God takes this indescribable and undeserved love, and notice, He pours it out." Some translations say, "sheds it abroad in our hearts." You see, Paul takes this truth of eternal salvation, this eternal security, out of the objective area of our mind, which is reflected by statements like, "we have peace," and "we have access," and "we stand in grace," and "we hope in glory." He now takes it to the subjective area of man's inner being, here referred to as the heart. Folks, we can know objectively God's love toward us, but this love must come within our apprehension and experience if it's to be the ground of assurance and confidence of future glory. That love which brought salvation to our lives is now in Christ, get this now, implanted in us, placed in us, in our deepest being. And it's this love which comes from God that provides evidence of a secure salvation. Now I want you to notice, even in the words that Paul uses here in verse 5, that God's love is not rationed out drop by drop. In other words, you don't get a little drop of God's love here, then you and another little drop of God's love there. Not a little bit here and a little bit there. But notice what Paul says, it is poured out. It's shed abroad. It means it is abundantly, freely supplied. One meaning of this word actually states it's an extravagant effusion. If you can picture just for a moment the rushing torrent of a flooding river that moves quickly and then it spreads out over its banks through the surrounding countryside. If you've opened your eyes in the state of Iowa the last few years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. it starts to rain and then the river rises and then water begins to run off banks and off little hills, and the next thing you know, a little creek turns into a river, and that river then turns into a flood, and it spreads out through the whole countryside, and it just moves and moves, and it's out abundantly. That's the idea of this word that Paul uses here. It gives the idea of abundance and diffusion. And folks, the permanence of that love is seen in the tense that Paul uses in this statement. He says it has been poured out or shed abroad. And this tense tells us that there was a definite time in the past when this love was poured out. And that definite time when that love was poured out and manifested was when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross of Calvary. That was a definite time when that love was manifested to us. But that love was not only manifested in the past, but it is now in our lives presently at work. Took place in the past, presently working in our lives. And the tense that he uses in this phrase tells us that it will continue in the future. So it was accomplished in the past, it continues today, and it continues to the future. This is a love that cannot be stopped. This is a love that cannot be hindered. This is the love of God. And look at this, don't miss this. This is God's love, and it's been poured out in our hearts. It's not something that God has held to Himself. He's given it to us, but then to those who receive it and those who believe, He's actually placed that love into our hearts. And so within the believer, then God has placed a confidence, a subjective certainty that God does love us and will keep us securely in that love. Paul is saying that God's love has been poured out into our hearts in the past, and that His love is now within us, and it is complete, and it continues forever. And folks, our future hope will not be disappointed or ashamed because we possess, or we are the recipients of, the love of God. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, how do I know that I have this love? I mean, it's one thing for us to see this truth, and we need to see this truth, and we need to reckon this truth to be true. But yet, how do we know? How do we know that we have this love? Well, notice Paul answers this question by saying that our hope will not fail because of the presence of the Spirit. So we have this possession of God's love, and then God lets us know very clearly that we have this love because we have the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The very fact that God gives His Holy Spirit to indwell believers is in itself testimony of His unchanging love for us. In other words, He would not indwell those who He does not love, those who were not His children. God would not do that. The Holy Spirit is given to believers. Hold your place in Romans 5 and turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 9. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. So we're talking now about the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Now, very clearly, that tells us that those who belong to God, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. Same chapter, look at verses 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know that the love of God has been poured out in your hearts? One evidence of that, very clearly, Paul connects it together here in Romans 5, you have the Spirit of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit within you. So to those who have trusted Jesus Christ, God has put His Spirit in us to prove our relationship with Him. And so it's through the presence of the Holy Spirit that God has deposited this love within our hearts. Think about it this way, that the Spirit is like a bank deposit slip. Now, if someone would walk up to you and they would say, I have just deposited $10 million into your bank account, how would you respond? Our first response would be, who is this crazy person? Who is this nut? Okay? I mean, we would surely have some doubts. But if that person walks up and says, I have just deposited $10 million into your bank account, and then they show us a deposit slip that has all the correct information, name, numbers, all that, then we would take it serious. We would take it serious. I mean, something wonderful has happened. You see, there's proof. There's evidence of that action. Folks, the Holy Spirit is the proof of our salvation and God's love which is within us. Hold your place in Romans 5 and turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now look at that carefully. God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How do you know that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts? Because you have the Spirit. God gives the Spirit to those who place their faith in God through Jesus Christ. And so the reality of God's love, made possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit, gives the believer the assurance, even the guarantee, that the believer's hope is in God, and God's promise of glory is not misplaced and will not fail and will not be disappointed. Now what that means, let's put this together. Because that means that we're faced with objective truth. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have access to God. We stand in His grace. We have this hope of glory. See, these are objective truths. But on top of that, God now even places something within us. He places His love within us. He places His Spirit within us to confirm what God has done. And so frankly, folks, what that means is there's really no excuse if we doubt. That means there's no excuse if a true follower of Jesus Christ, there's just no excuse for that, because there's objective truth, much objective truth, that states this security of salvation, and then there's this inner witness, this inner love that God has placed within us, and even the person of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us. And so the Holy Spirit then becomes the seal, the down payment, the guarantee of future glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Spirit then is the sign, the evidence of salvation, which is complete. So he who knows the love of God and feels its power and its control daily in his very heart through the Spirit is certain that his hope of the glory of God will never be disappointed, will never be put to shame. So folks, our security is not in our ability to live godly or to do enough good works to keep ourselves saved. And our security is in the promise and the power of God, who has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when we truly desire to live righteously, when we truly desire to talk to God in prayer, when we truly desire to learn of Him through His Word and worship Him, folks, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we work up within ourselves. This is the work of the Spirit of God within us. As a matter of fact, every action that we take and every movement that we take toward God is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God is at work. He shed His love abroad, shed it abroad in our hearts. He has given us the Holy Spirit. God has done that. Now the unsaved, the natural man, has no such desire. And even we as Christians would not have them apart from being indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit of God. In our worship service this morning, there was a statement there from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and it said this: we love Him because He first loved us. Now that brings us then to a practical question. How can we know that the Holy Spirit's been given to us? I mean, how do we know that we have the love of God? Well, because we have the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? How do we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us? And I emphasize us because we've seen that the Holy Spirit is given to believers, to the children of God. But what about you this morning? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? I would say to you that there are several tests, many tests found in the Scripture that would help us answer that question. And I'd like to give you a few of those tests this morning. Now, don't be afraid of the word test. Now, on second thought, be afraid of the word test, okay? But yet a test is a good thing. It moves us to examine ourselves spiritually. So here's some questions based on statements from Scripture. First of all, is Jesus Lord in your life? Is Jesus Lord in your life? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Is Jesus Lord in your life? Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now see, we're asking ourselves, well, does the Holy Spirit indwell us? Do we have the Holy Spirit? True believers have the Spirit. Well, here's the test. Is Jesus Lord? So in other words, that person who affirms this truth that Jesus is Lord is saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and the Lord of glory, and he is committing himself to the control of the God-man, God in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, and no one can say that, no one can commit that and believe that without the Holy Spirit. But he's also saying that this same Lord, the Son of God, died on the cross for his sins, or let's make it personal, for my sin. He died for my sin. He was raised from the dead. That person who believes that person who commits himself to that, who trusts that, has the Holy Spirit. So I ask you this morning, can you say that? Do you believe that? Are you committed to that? Here's a second test. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Second test is this: do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Do you love the brethren? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Go over to chapter 4. And look at verses 12 and 13. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. John says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." And so this morning, if you can honestly say, truly say, that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, look around. If you can actually say you love these people beside you, or these people in front of you or behind you, if you can say that, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But now let's take another step. Because if there is a brother or sister whom you harbor unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness or anger or animosity, that calls into question the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And folks, listen carefully. That calls into question your salvation. See, we need to take these things seriously. We don't need to go down this step that automatically my salvation is secure. Now, it is in God. We've been preaching this now for several weeks. It is, but yet there's evidence of that in our lives. Clear evidence of that. John says, "He who does not love his brother abides in death." So do you love your brothers and sisters? Here's a third test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, do you keep His commandments? 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So John says then that if the Holy Spirit is in us, in another place he says His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are grievous to the person of the world, to the person who does not believe. But to the true Christian, folks, there is a thirst, there is a hunger after righteousness and holiness and obedience. And so I ask you, do you long to know Him more? Do you desire to obey His Word? You see, these are evidences that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that's evidence of the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts. And then there's a fourth test. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, and look at verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so we step back and we ask ourselves, are our lives or is my life evidenced by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control? If so, if your answer is yes, then there is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. But now if you're following me, if you're staying with me right now, you may be saying, "Oh, but there's some of these things that they're not there yet." there are some of these things that I struggle with. You hear what I'm saying? God does not demand, in sanctification, God does not demand perfection. But He does demand progress. We're moving. You see, we're moving from where we were to where God wants us to be. And frankly, folks, if you're true believers and the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit, then this fruit of the Spirit should be evident in your life. And there should be more love in your life right now than there was a year ago. There should be more peace right now than there was a year ago. There should be more long-suffering in your life now than there was a year ago. And I guarantee you this, that God will send people and circumstances and things in your life to help you become more long-suffering and to help you to become more peaceful, to help you to practice love. God will do that because, see, He doesn't want to leave us where we are, but He wants to make us like Christ. And we're desperately in need of that. We can't do it ourselves. And He won't leave us on our own. But He gives us the Spirit and He puts that love in our hearts and He begins to change us. And oh, folks, what a glorious thing it is to be changed. But how hard it is to be changed. And what a battle and what a fight it is to be changed. And yet, the power is His and the strength is His and the resources are His and He gives us everything we need for that. And so through the Holy Spirit, there will be a growing evidence of Christ's likeness in our lives. And through the Holy Spirit, we will become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But we all of us, with unveiled face and beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what God's doing. So have you answered these questions? You've taken the test. Maybe we should ask it this way. Have you passed the test? Have you passed the test? There are many more tests that reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit. These are just a few. But if this evidence of the Holy Spirit is not present in our lives, folks, it's very important that we be honest, that we examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith." See, Paul makes it crystal clear that the presence of the Holy Spirit is proof of a true salvation and of a hope that will not be disappointed. And so again, here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul nails down the truth of a salvation that is secure. Folks, there is no true believer who will have to worry in a future day, even in that day when we stand before the Lord, that our hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ will fail. We don't have to worry about that because the love of God has been shed abroad, poured out in our hearts. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and therefore that love of God will not fail. That security of salvation will not be disappointed or made ashamed. Paul says that our hope in future glory is secure. And it's secure because of the work of God pouring out His love and giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank God for that security. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for this time that You've given us in Romans 5, these first five verses. And God, we need it because we are bombarded daily with challenges to faith. And yet God, very clearly, the Apostle Paul, as he gives us these great blessings of justification by faith, also gives us rock-solid proof of a salvation that is secure. Father, we give thanks to you. It's not of us, it's of you, and we praise you for that. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not placed their faith in Jesus, God, if there's anyone here today who's struggling even with the assurance of salvation, may this be the day, Father, that by your Spirit, that their hearts, their minds, their spiritual eyes are opened and they see you, and they see you through Jesus Christ, and they see this great work that you've done, and God, by your grace, they receive it through faith. Lord, how we thank you. Thank you that we can live a life of confidence. We can live a life of assurance. We can live a Christian life of stability, even in the midst of circumstances that are hard and difficult and challenging. God, because you are our rock, and we praise you and thank you for this great salvation, this secure salvation. In Jesus' name, we thank you and pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.